So we're turning this morning to the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. The Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And we're going to read two verses, 11 and 12, and look at them today. We're getting very close now to the end of our study in the Song of Solomon. And I trust and pray that it has been a blessing to you over these past months. In fact, many months now, probably 18 months, we have been considering this study on the Song of Solomon. And we pray that the Lord will already have blessed the word. And he has. Many have testified as to how the Lord has helped and given grace. And we pray that he will continue to do that even in these days. So let's just bow in prayer before we read the scriptures and come to the Lord's word. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt draw near, thou wilt bless us and meet with us today as we gather before thee. We pray for help from heaven by the Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt move with power in our hearts and grant us grace and grant us a sense of thy nearness and thy blessing as we turn to the Holy Scriptures. May the voice of the Lord be heard. May there be a work done for thy glory and for the praise of thy name. Fill me with the Spirit of God. Breathe in the congregation. Meet with us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 8. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard on to keepers. Every one of the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. And the Lord will bless the words of these verses and the reading of them to our hearts. These two verses contain language that is focused upon the vineyard. You will find that the word vineyard is used three times in these two verses. Altogether in the Song of Solomon, there are seven references to the vineyard. In addition to that, we read throughout these pages four times of the vine. We read three times of grapes. We read six times of wine, which would come the juice of the grape, from the juice of the grape. And therefore, there's a lot of focus, a lot of attention given in this book to these related matters that I have just mentioned. You'll notice here in verse number 11 that reference is made to Solomon owning a vineyard. And that's not surprising, for we find in our study of the Bible that Solomon possessed many skills and many interests in that realm, the horticultural realm, the agricultural realm. Sometime read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and you will find there his own words as follows: I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. And those words tell us that, among other matters, Solomon had a plurality of vineyards. Though right there in Ecclesiastes, he does not say anything about the location of them. But he does here in this particular verse, verse number 11. The words read, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. We do not know exactly where that place was. The location is uncertain. But he had a vineyard wherever it was, this place called Baal Hamon. It was obviously a vineyard of great size. That is shown to us by the fact that there was a plurality of keepers. It says here in this verse, he let it out to keepers. And normally a vineyard would be under the charge of one keeper, but here is Solomon's vineyard with a plurality of keepers. And that means it was a vineyard of great size, great proportion. Its immensity is also underlined in another way by the rent that had to be paid by each keeper or each tenant, because it says here, everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. And those terms would indicate that every keeper, given so much of the vineyard to use and to employ for his own purposes, was to pay the annual rent of 1,000 pieces of silver. It says here, look at it again, every one of the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. That means that He had 1,000 vines, and for every vine he was to bring a piece of silver. We have a reference to this, proving that what I have just said over in Isaiah 7:23, where it says, 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverings, or 1,000 pieces of silver is what it actually means, the very same words as we have right here. So the Bible proves that for every vine a keeper had, he had to pay one piece of silver, one shekel, in other words, of silver as the rent to King Solomon, as it is in this particular case. And that shows to us the vastness of this vineyard. He had a vineyard, but he let it out to many keepers, and everyone was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver to Solomon as the rent that was due. Now, upon these details in verse 11 concerning the vineyard and all that we find there, the words of verse 12 are then based. Verse 12 is a verse in which we now have Christ and the church again speaking one to the other. The first words of verse 12 are Christ's words. He says, "My vineyard, which is mine, is before me." You see, Solomon's vineyard is in verse 11. Solomon, various ways, points us to Jesus Christ. And now Christ says, "I have got a vineyard, and that vineyard is before me." And then go on into verse 12, it says, "Thou, O Solomon," here's the church speaking now, "Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. His people reply here to what the Lord says about his vineyard. And that means that the Lord and his people here are portrayed as communing together with regard to this cause, the cause of the Lord under the figure of a vineyard. And therefore there's communion here between the Lord and his people concerning Christ's vineyard. That is further proof of the rich spiritual experience that the church now enjoys. She's communing with the Lord. I've been showing this over the last weeks in chapter 8, how our fellowship with the Lord Jesus becomes closer and closer and closer. And here they are now, and they're talking together about the vineyard. And what we've been showing is that the Lord's interests are her interests. And that's the way it ought to be. Whatever interest Christ has, his cause, his work, his kingdom, the good of souls, revival, blessing, whatever you care to mention. Ah, my friend, that should be the issue in which our hearts are focused completely. And those are the matters that we should be dwelling on as we draw near to Christ. And we have upon our souls, therefore, his cause, his glory, his honor. That's what verse 12 is saying. The Lord says to us, "My vineyard, which is mine, is before me." And then the Lord's people respond and say, "Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and the keepers and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Christ and his vineyard. Let's look at this verse, and from it we will draw a few points that I trust the Lord will bless to every heart. First of all, the claim to the vineyard. Notice those opening words, "My vineyard, which is mine." As I said already, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in them he lays claim to the vineyard, though he lets it out to keepers. He has not relinquished his position of being the sole owner of this vineyard. And since he states his claim over the vineyard so forthrightly here, it is evident that the church is his. Or that's what the vineyard is. It's the church. It's the redeemed of the Lord. That the church is his by special right, by special bonds. He says, "My vineyard, which is mine." Now the Lord has special claims to his vineyard or his church or his people. Those special claims are not merely by creation. Though the Lord has created all of his people, his special claim to them is not based upon creation, simply because the Lord is the creator of all things. And you find that clearly set forth in the Bible For example, Revelation 4, verse 11, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are. They exist and were created. All things are the Lord's, because the Lord created all things, the angels and men and the universe. All things are His by virtue of creation, and it certainly does include His people. But you see, the Lord's special claim to His church here, His vineyard here, does not rest upon creation merely, simply because the Lord has made everything else, and therefore everything else should be in that claim. But you see, it's not. The Lord has a special claim here to His church. It's not by creation. It is not by providence either. Now, His providence does extend to His people. You have the words of the Apostle Paul to that end in Romans 8 and 28. We know the verse well. We quote it in prayer. We plead it before God. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things. And therefore, in the providence of God, the church is encompassed. And yet, men and women, the providence of God extends to all realms. Just as it extends, as the Lord's claim extends to all realms by virtue of creation, His claim extends to all realms by virtue of His providential authority and power and His own right over all things. So that is not merely the reason why the Lord lays claim here in this special way to His church. Neither creation or providence, although His church is encompassed in that. It is rather redemption. The Lord's words here, this special claim over His church, is by way of a specific entitlement. And notice that He stipulates that claim by those very pronouns, my vineyard, which is mine. And He asserts His rights here to being the only possessor of the vineyard or the church. And therefore His claims are legal in nature, and they flow out of redemption. When we listen to these words, we're actually in the courtroom of divine justice, and we're in the courtroom of divine covenant. When the Lord says, the church is mine specially and specifically, He's reminding us that His rights to be her proprietor and her owner are based upon those great redemptive rights. That means that the terms here show to us that the Lord will defend those rights before all His enemies who might rise up to snatch away His people from Him. The men and women remember something. It is the devil's objective to snatch even the believer out of the hand of Christ. And that's inferred, for example, in the Lord's great words in John 10, where He says, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. And the very words indicate that evil men, inspired by the evil spirit himself, the devil, would long and desire to take away the vineyard of Christ and destroy the church of God and bring down God's people. And I'm talking here about redeemed souls. Oh yes, as time goes by, denominations fall and visible churches give way to sin and to the world. But my dear friend, the child of God, the one who belongs to the vineyard of Christ, can never be taken out of the hand of Christ, because the Lord has a special claim to His vineyard, special rights to it, and He never surrenders those rights. You may be dead unsure about that. For illustration of this, turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. And look with me at the first few verses. You know the story, many of you, of Naboth and his vineyard, 1 Kings 21, and the verse 1, it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Naboth is being pressurized by the apostate Ahab to exchange his vineyard for something else. But Naboth's response is, he had that vineyard by inheritance, and therefore by right. And he would not surrender that right, and he would not betray the trust that was placed in him by right of inheritance. And we notice there a parallel with what we see in the Song of Solomon, and the Lord Jesus saying, my vineyard which is mine, and I am not surrendering it, and I'm not giving up the rights that I have to it. We can see a parallel between Naboth and Jesus Christ. Christ will not give up his people. He will not surrender his right to them. He will not break his trust to them. He will keep them and keep his word to them. Like Naboth, the Lord Jesus will not yield his vineyard to Satan or to any other, because it is his gift by the Father. The church, the vineyard of Jesus Christ, belongs to all three persons in the Godhead, to Father and Spirit as well as the Son. The church is the Father's on the basis of his great counsel and his great covenant of election, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The church is the Holy Spirit's by virtue of his indwelling her. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit, or the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Or Ephesians 2, 22, a habitation of God through the Spirit. And therefore, the church belongs to the Father, and the church belongs to the Spirit. But especially, she belongs to the Son, because the Father gave this vineyard to Christ. And Christ can say, she is mine because of the Father's gift. You remember the great prayer of John 17, the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Marvelous prayer that gives us an insight into how the Lord is praying for us even at this moment in glory at God's right hand. And in that marvelous prayer, the Lord says in John 17, verse 6, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And he's speaking of his people, and the people of God are the Father's gift to Jesus Christ. And therefore Christ unreservedly claims the church as his vineyard or his people. Call the church what you will. She is his because of the Father's gift. And therefore she's precious to Jesus Christ for that very reason. Whenever a father would bestow a gift upon a son of some kind or other, that son, if he is a son well worth the name of being a son, will actually cherish that gift, not merely for what it is, but because his father gave it to him. Because his father loved him so much that he has given him that special gift, which is a token of their relationship and their love and their oneness. And therefore, since the Lord Jesus and the Father are one, and they delight in each other, the Lord can say, my vineyard, it is mine because the Father gave it to me. And therefore the Lord is saying, I treasure it. He says in John 6, verse 39, and that wonderful statement, that of all that the Father hath given me, I will lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Do you see that, brethren and sisters? This vineyard, this company of sinners saved by grace, they are Christ by the Father's gift. But then you see they are Christ because of the atoning blood. The Lord has bought this vineyard. Dearly has he bought it by his own precious blood. He gave that specific and that definite and that particular price that effectual price to secure his people as his own. And may I say from this pulpit today, the Lord's blood wasn't shed in vain. The Lord did not shed his blood in some empty, vain fashion. The Lord shed the blood to purchase sinners like us. And therefore, upon the ground of the life given, the vineyard is his. The church is his. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Christ loved the church, Paul says in Ephesians 5, and gave himself for it. Therefore, his claims are based on the atonement and on redemption and on the precious blood that he shed to secure our redemption. And that means, brethren and sisters, that dear to the heart of Christ is every part of that vineyard. Precious to the heart of Christ, every branch in it. All dear to Christ, because bought at such a great price. His title deed to this vineyard is signed and sealed in his crimson blood, because that vineyard cost Christ his life. And if you think again of Naboth, and think of what Naboth said, you will know that Naboth had that vineyard at the cost of his life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ will not part with that which is sprinkled and marked by his precious blood. You might say, well, sure, Ahab got the vineyard. No, men and women, certainly did in a sense. But the law of God said that every piece of land that belonged to a certain Israelite was going to come back to that family and to that person eventually. And therefore, Naboth was willing to keep his vineyard at the cost of his life, because he did lay down his life. And so our Lord Jesus Christ will not part with anything that is marked and sprinkled with his own precious blood. My vineyard is mine. The Father gave it to me, and I bought it. But then you see, it is his by special right, because it has been brought into union with him. Notice those words, my vineyard, which is mine. And the thought there is of union and being together and joy and as one. The Lord has united himself with his people by the Holy Spirit's miracle of grace. And on the basis of that vital and that blessed union, he now lays claim to his bride and to his church, because he sees her in union with him and covered with his righteousness and indwelt by his Spirit. And therefore he claims her as his own. He says, she's mine because I have taken her into union with me. Let me say from this pulpit today, that means that the church is for no other. That's what Hosea says. Just some words in Hosea chapter 3, verse 3. These particular words, listen to them. Thou shalt not be for another, so will I also be for thee. Do you see that, dear believer? Every true husband, every worthy husband, has the single right and claim to his legally espoused wife. A man may not have very much in this world. A married man I'm talking about, obviously. He may not have very much else in this world, but to his wife he has a clear title, and nobody else owns her. She belongs to him, because he and her became one. And therefore she's his. My wife, you can say, dear brother, your wife in the Lord. And the Lord is telling us here and telling his people here today, you're mine. You're mine because the Father gave you to me. And you're mine because I bought you. And thou art mine because I brought you into union with me. And therefore, there is this blessed claim. My vineyard, which is mine. And believers here today should see this point and dwell in this point and live in the enjoyment of this point every day of their lives. Here's what thrills your soul. If you will think about it, here's what will stir your heart as you dwell upon it. That the Lord actually lays claim to you, to every one of his own. And think of what we were, what we are by nature, what sin did to us. Think of our fallen state, our wicked condition, all the blemishes and spots that mar our whole being. And yet the Lord says to us today, you're mine. Because I have been given you by the Father, bought you by my blood, taken you to be mine own by the Spirit's work. And that means, dear Christian, that you are special to Jesus Christ. You're special to him. And what an encouragement that is to the child of God. That fact, the Lord lays claim to every one of those who is his, and the whole company as a company also, is designed to help us to live the Christian life. It's designed to help us to pray, designed to help us to witness, designed to help us to stand against those who would deny our Lord and who would ridicule the gospel and denigrate the Son of God. It is this fact that he says, you're mine, I've taken you, my claim to you is on all these bases. Therefore, see yourself as someone special in my sight. And men and women, brethren and sisters, that should move our hearts to say the same back to Christ. Thou art mine, my Lord and my God. So there is the claim to this vineyard. Then there's the care of the vineyard. Notice those words, again, the opening words of the Lord Jesus. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Is before me. And the words indicate the care that the Lord has as the possessor of the vineyard. And there are different thoughts prompted by those words before me. There's a thought here of the Lord's unfailing presence. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. And that means that she is never out of the presence of the Lord. This is the glorious thing. The Lord says she's before me, which means that she is always with him and he's always with her. They're never parted, the one from the other. The bond is never broken. Now sometimes, even as this little book shows us, and we have seen this already, sometimes because of our sin, the Lord hides himself and he withdraws his presence. But even when that happens, the Lord's eye never leaves his people. Oh, your eye can be off the Lord, or you can be out of his presence through, and isn't often the case, through your backsliding and our coldness and our waywardness, and we're not conscious of the Lord's presence, and we don't know his nearness as we knew it maybe on a former occasion. But nonetheless, here is the Lord's unfailing presence. My vineyard is before me. There's also there the Lord's unfailing protection. Because when the Lord says, my vineyard is before me, he's actually saying there's never a moment, not only when I don't see her, but there's never a moment when I do not take care of her. Isaiah 27 is very relevant here and very, very applicable. Isaiah 27, and many of you know these great verses, but let's remind ourselves of them. Isaiah 27 and the verse number 1, in that day the Lord with a sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan the crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And those are all names for Satan. Here in Isaiah 27 verse 1. Satan and his designs against the saints. Then verse 2, in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. Now hear the great words. The verse 2 speaks of the vineyard. Now verse 3, I the Lord do keep it. The church is a vineyard of red wine. She's a company of saints who have been bought, we saw earlier, and it's coming out again. a vineyard of red wine. Wine in the Bible is the symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Lord sees his vineyard from that perspective. And then he says this, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. The Lord's care of the vineyard is an unfailing presence. It's an unfailing protection. Brethren and sisters, the Lord walks among the candlesticks, Revelation 1 and Revelation 2. He's always there looking at the candlesticks. Yes, to see them, we're in his presence, he knows us, but he also walks in our midst in terms of his care for us, in his unfailing protection. He walks among the candlesticks to lead, to assist, to guide, even to enliven our souls. He knows all about us. He is fully cognizant of our needs today as he views us from heaven. We're before his eye. That's unfailing presence and unfailing protection. But then unfailing perception. My vineyard, which is mine, the words again, is before me. And before the Lord in the sense of perception, the Lord knows every detail of his vineyard. He knows every branch. Yeah, we could say it this way. He knows every twig. He knows every leaf. Just to bring it right down to you, there's not a detail that is not before his mind, before his eyes. And therefore, there's nothing in the vineyard that is unknown to Jesus Christ. It's all presently before him and seen by him. And what a comfort that is. In fact, the whole of this thought right here, the Lord's care of the vineyard. He says it's before me. That speaks of all these issues I've mentioned, and there are just a few. We could go on with this into other realms, but here is the Lord's unfailing presence, protection, and also perception concerning his people. Now, brethren and sisters, what more could we desire? Do you understand this today? There is never a moment when the Lord's presence is not round about you. Never a moment when you're not being protected, when his eye is not on your heart. And as you take that to your soul and remind yourself of that, it will cause you to realize that even though you could say like the psalmist, no man cared for my soul, yet you are able to say, the Lord cares for my soul. He does care about you. He cares about your situation in life. The Apostle Paul says that we are not to be filled with being over-concerned. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, everything, with prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I say to you today, is the Lord able to hear all of us at all or any time? Yes, he is. He can hear the cries of the whole church at any given moment from across the whole world because he's God. And yet he's man. And there's an ear in heaven and there's an eye in glory. An ear listening to us and an eye set upon us. And whatever your troubles may be tomorrow, whatever your battles may be the next day, whatever your sorrows may be, that time brings along as time brings them to us all. Remember today, there's one who cares about your soul. Unfailingly. Unceasingly. And that means, dear believer, you need to put yourself into the hands of Christ every day. He says you're before him. And may that word move your heart to say, Lord, here I am. I yield myself up to thee. Keep me. Direct me. Preserve me. Keep my feet from falling. Deliver me from the snares of Satan. Let not the evil one pull me down. Let me not lose out with you, Lord, in prayer or in fellowship or as a witness. Oh, Father, keep me. Lord Jesus, surround me. Touch me. Let that be your cry, dear believer. Oh, that these words would be taken by us all on to our hearts today. The blessed words of the Lord, my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. And let us live in the enjoyment of what they say. But then we come now to the contribution in relation to this vineyard. It says in this text, thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Now these are the words of the Lord's people, as I said at the beginning. And in these words, the people of God reveal their wish that fitting contributions, as it were, will be made to the Lord and to those who are the keepers of the vineyard. And here are words that reveal the true heart of the child of God, the heart that loves Christ and His cause, Christ and His work, Christ and His people, fellow believers. That's what they're underlining as we think about them. Here is a heart that is full and moved with blessing and refreshing and revival and has proper motives and desires for the Lord and His cause. Now, what are the thoughts here as we look at the contribution that's in this vineyard? Christ is to receive all the glory in the work of the vineyard. Notice those words. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000. Look at verse 11 again. Just remind yourself of what the 1,000 refers to. The end of the verse. Everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. And now in verse 12, this is taken up again. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000. What is the 1,000 pieces of silver? What does it represent? It represents the king's portion. The king's portion. He must have 1,000. The thought, therefore, is the desire of the people of God is that Christ will have all the glory from what is produced in His vineyard. Furthermore, the thought is that such would be the blessing of God upon the vineyard, that the Lord would never fail to get the glory. That should be our longing. O Lord, visit thy vineyard, because the Lord Jesus must get His glory. Now think about that, dear Christian. The Lord gets His 1,000, just to take the term here. You know in the Bible, 1,000 is an indefinite number. It talks about 1,000 generations. It talks about 1,000 years. It may sometimes refer to a literal 1,000 years, but not always. Think of 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, verse 8 and 9. 1,000 years in thy sight are as a day, and a day as 1,000 years. So the word 1,000 has an indefiniteness to us. It refers to something that is immense and even unlimited. And what we're reading here is that the Lord is to get His 1,000. And the Lord gets His 1,000. The Lord gets all the glory when He is central in the entire life of the Christian. When all of His people seek to please Him by walking in godliness, when all labor is done for Him and not for the glory of self or the glory of anybody else. I mention issues here that are so real, and this is how the Lord gets His 1,000. Brethren and sisters, here's what He is entitled to from us. All the glory is to go to the Lord, and the glory goes to the Lord, as I said, when He's central, when all of His people want to please Him, and when everything's done for Him, not for self, not for anybody else, not for a name, but done for Jesus Christ. What a test that is. Why do you serve the Lord? Is it that people might see you and commend you and say, isn't he doing well? Isn't she doing well? And so on. Oh, I know that when praise is proper and appropriate, it's all very well. But my dear friend, there's a danger in it. And the danger is that when men are praised, the glory is not the Lord's. And all of us need to be very careful about that. That the glory goes to Christ. The glory gets, the Lord gets his thousand when all who profess his name do not hold back from him what is rightfully his. Be it time, be it the gifts the Lord has given you, the abilities, be it your tithes to the work of God and to the cause of Christ. The Lord doesn't get his glory when we hold back, whatever it might be. And therefore, it is incumbent upon us today to see this. You know, the Bible teaches that the only usefulness of a vineyard is one thing, and that is to produce grapes. That's all it's for. I've touched on this before in different messages, even maybe in this series in the Song of Solomon. As I said, the vineyard comes up before. And the only reason for a vineyard is to bring forth fruit. It's not for its wood, because its wood is useless. It's not for its beauty even. When you look at a vineyard and you see the vine, oh, compared with the stately palm or other trees, the vine is lowering and very horizontal and so on. There's not a lot of attraction about it. The vine only has one purpose for being in existence, and that is to bring forth fruit. And dear believer, you have only one reason for being a Christian, that Christ might get his thousand. But then look at the next words, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Don't focus on the number. It is in contrast with the thousand. It's much less, obviously. But what is the thought there? Those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. The thought is this. The laborer is worthy of his hire. I use the words of Scripture. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the must is in relation to this as well. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. This is also under the imperative of this particular statement. And here is the point. When the Lord's people are truly in touch with him and walking with him, they will have, as I said earlier, his interest at heart, and they will also have the interest of his cause and his servants at heart as well, in order to the well-being of the vineyard. And how we could apply that today. You think of men and women today, brethren and sisters, serving Jesus Christ, maybe in very unhospitable circumstances. They must have their 200. Above everything else, men and women, they need our prayers. They need the intercession of the saints. Paul tells us in Hebrews 13 to remember those who are in bonds as being bound with them. And what that means is the Lord's people are one company, one family. We're united with them. You can't disassociate yourself. You cannot detach yourself from Christians who are suffering or whatever their situation might be. You can't do that. They must have their 200. They must have that which is due them in terms of prayer, even thinking about them, praying for them. What about the Christians who are ill? And across our congregation right now, there are many. Many in hospital. Many lying at home, not too long ago sitting in these pews? Do they enter our thoughts? Do we care about them? Are they getting their 200? Are we dwelling on their needs and their circumstances? Even as I say, with regard to praying for them. And the whole cause of Christ worldwide. Oh, brethren and sisters, there is a cause. There is a cause in this world yet. The cause of Christ is the cause of truth and righteousness. It's the cause of evangelism. It's the cause that is to bring glory to the name of our God. And that cause must get its 200. In terms of our prayers, our support, our thoughts, our desire being that they will be kept and blessed as they labor for Christ. Are you and I contributing to the glory of Christ and to the well-being of His cause? Many, many are in this body right now. Are you? Have you a heart for the Lord, His kingdom, His glory? Or are you found wanting? Is it all me, me, me? Is it all focused on you? And what you can gain or whatever? Brethren and sisters, Solomon must have his 1,000. And the keepers of his vineyard, their portion too. The Lord's claim to his vineyard, it's mine, he says. And his care for his vineyard. It's always before me. And you see, when you combine those two thoughts, the Lord lays claim to you. Do you understand, child of God, if the Lord hadn't claimed you, the devil would have claimed you. If the Lord hadn't got a hold of you and made you his, where would you be today? And furthermore, he has taken care of you since the day he saved you. Therefore, is it not right that we contribute, that we give back to Him what is His in terms of His glory and the blessed furtherance of His work? It certainly is. It's incumbent upon every child of God. And may God by His Spirit this day do that work. May God work in all our hearts for His own glory. Let us bow in prayer. Let's come to the throne of grace as we draw to a close. Dear Father, we pray today that the Holy Spirit will take the Word, take the things of Christ, show them to us, bring them home to our hearts. Pray, Lord, that Thou wilt deliver us from self-centeredness, from focusing on self. Lord, may we have a heart for Thee and a heart for Thy people, heart for Thy cause. In the light, O Lord, of what Thou dost say about sinners such as us, Thou art mine, call Thee by Thy name. I will take care of Thee when Thou passest through the waters, the fire. O dear Father, in the light of Thy claims, the claims of our Savior and His care, let us contribute all that we are. Like the Corinthians, as Paul instructed them, may we first give ourselves to the Lord, and then all that we are and have. And may glory be brought to His name, and honor be brought to His cause. Remember those who labor. Remember those, Lord, today who maybe have very little, who are serving Christ somewhere. Gracious Father, remember them and supply their need out of Thy riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Remember those who are in bonds, suffering for Christ, forsaken, alone, maybe very fearful, their lives in danger. Lord, remember them. Visit them. Go into the the places where they are. Watch over them. Do them good. O Lord, come and visit our hearts and breathe on us from heaven. And part us now with thy blessing. Remember those who remain for the table. Meet with us this day and speak to our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.